In 1962, renowned theologian Professor Karl Barth visited the United States. His appearance at the University of Chicago attracted ministers, fellow theologians, students all over North America. And of course, in this multitude of people, the press was also in attendance. Dr. Barth, you are recognized as perhaps the greatest theologian of this century, one reporter began in an interview. What is the most profound theological idea that you have ever entertained? After a moment's thought, the Swiss theologian said quite simply, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Karl Barth was not being facetious. In his own way, he was getting at the very heart of Christian faith. The Bible, he meant, was both profound as well as simple. So profound that no human mind could ever measure its true depth. So simple that a fool, though a wayfaring man, need not err therein. But also Barth was summing up the basic message of the Bible: to disclose God's love in His Son, Jesus Christ. Many so-called Bible students over the last thousands of years have never seen this. Some consider the Bible an encyclopedia of information about interesting religious facts, designed to tease the human mind with such questions as, where did Cain get his wife? Others study the Bible as if it were a divinely inspired jigsaw puzzle, and they invest all their ingenuity in trying to put it all together in such a way as to answer every question ever asked. The central message of the Bible is Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior. From every text in the Bible, a path leads to Jesus. The Bible is certainly not simplistic, but it is simple in the truest sense of the word. It has one theme, in that God loved us and He sent His Son. The Bible was once described as a manger in which Christ is laid. If we spend all of our time simply examining the straw, we're going to prick our fingers. But if we are wise and faithful, we will set our eyes and fasten them securely on Jesus. The one purpose of the Bible is to proclaim Jesus Christ as the way without which there is no going, the truth without which there is no knowing, and the life without which there is no growing. The Bible is God's living word addressed to our puzzled and hurting hearts. God's living word touches every area of human need and concern. Although the Bible has but one theme, the implications of that message touch all of life and all of history. And yes, the Bible is indeed God's living word. Living. The Bible is, and the message within is living and powerful, alive and active. The Bible is not a document of antiquity. It is not a relic of ancient years gone past. The Bible is not your passport in order to enter into the church building guilt-free on a Wednesday evening. The Bible isn't simply a book of books. The Bible is a book that necessitates other books, inspires other books. Thousands upon thousands of books have been written about this one book of books, explaining it, questioning it, summarizing it, proving it, attempting to poke holes in it, commentaries, concordances, summaries, dictionaries, study guides, etc., etc. The Bible is living and powerful. Hundreds of thousands of years old, and yet the most current book in your own personal library. The Bible is never out of date. The Bible is never behind the times. Timeless truths, applicable always, effective eternally. The Bible is living, it is current, and the Bible is powerful. How powerful is the Bible? We could spend the balance of many a week talking about the power of the Bible, but consider just this one for this afternoon. The Bible is so powerful that it is illegal in 52 countries. Illegal in 52 countries. But it's just paper and words on that paper. It's just a book. Physically speaking, yes, the Bible is an inanimate object. But spiritually speaking, the things in which the Bible has done, is doing, and will continue to do for the remainder of time is powerful. The sword of the Spirit, the living Word of God. My topic for this afternoon is called, in a nutshell, the brethren here, the leadership at the Vandalia Church of Christ, tasked me with answering the following. If you had 30 minutes to give an overview of God and of the Bible message to someone who knows nothing about the Bible, what would you say? What would your message be? 30 minutes. In a nutshell. I found this more than a little humorous, because I don't share anything from the pulpit that's less than a little humorous. Last year, I was fortunate enough to be able to speak. Same time slot, same church building, same meeting. Fortunate enough to be here, and I was given the topic of, in 30 to 35 minutes, explain Matthew 16 and 18. One verse. This year, in 30 to 35 minutes, explain 31,110 verses in a nutshell. I'm looking forward to it. To do this in 30 minutes or so would certainly qualify as summarizing. But first, let's go even smaller. If you were to summarize the Bible in one sentence, what would that sentence be? It's not often that you're asked a question if someone is looking for an answer and they say, I've got a question for you. Could you give me a 30-minute reply? We don't like having conversations with those types of people. We'd like a quick answer, right? So in one sentence, how would you describe the Bible? So it just so happens that about 5 weeks ago, we had John Lee at the Excelsior Springs Church of Christ for a weekend meeting, and he unwittingly provided content for this lesson when he summarized the Bible in one sentence saying, the Bible is Genesis 1 through 3, man messes everything up, Genesis 4 through Revelations 22, God telling us how to put it back together. The message of the Bible in one sentence. And I found that to be accurate. I found that to be true. But I still wanted to ask my virtual friends on Facebook. On May 19th at 7:01 p.m., I posed the following question to those that were bold enough to respond. If you were to summarize the Bible in one sentence to someone who had never read it before, what would that sentence be? I'm going to go through these at a fairly rapid pace, but I did want to share this because this was, and I think this is, a good activity for all of us to try. Be ready always to give an answer for the reason for your hope. Concise, to the point, that is the goal. The goal is to get someone interested in reading it more. It's been said before that the Bible was not meant to end conversation. The Bible was meant to start conversations. So if someone was asking you what to summarize the Bible in one sentence, how would you get them interested? So as I go through these, mull these over, steal them as you need. Think about what you would say, how you would reply to the following. If you were to summarize the Bible in one sentence to someone who had never read it before, what would that sentence be? Lindsay Luber said, direction leading and life changing. Amanda Wall said, God wins, so prepare yourself. Jay Graham quoted from Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Shania Sue, I'm not sure if she's related to Shania Klein or not, answered, God created everything, but mankind rebelled against him, breaking the relationship. So because of his great love for us, he sent his only son to earth as a sacrifice in order to provide a way for us to be reconciled to him for eternity. Jennifer Griggsbaum took the liberty and did two-sentence fragments. All the answers, past, present, and future. Ron Fair said, the only GPS you need, godly protection system. Judy and or Roger Rinkenbaugh said, the only inspired word of God that leads to faith and godliness, then ultimately to eternal salvation. Robert Schwager said, this book is the specification to salvation and includes the originator's commentary. Rivka Philippi, speaking for her husband as well as herself, Matt says, God redeems fallen man. I say, the guide to this life and the next. And I say they're both right. Stephen Wright says, the Bible is all about life. This life and what happens after this life. Grandpa Bound replied simply, the Alpha and Omega. And I like this because he ended it with, 9 periods after the Alpha and Omega, which I found to be extremely fitting. The classic triple ellipses. Omega, the end, but there's no end. It goes on and on. Mark Griffin, love is what the Bible is about. Sammy J. Maxwell, the Bible reveals the character of God to man and how God expects men to relate to him. Patsy Metcalf Lindstrom says, God's inspired handbook to salvation and eternal life in heaven. Tyler Lee Rawlings, God gave us rules to follow for how to live our best lives, but since no one of us have been able to follow them 100%, God sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life we couldn't live, die a horrible death in our place, and rise from the dead so that by believing in him, we can reunite with God in heaven after we die instead of being separated from God forever as the punishment we deserve. Tyler's wife, Lainey, commented immediately following Tyler, probably from the living room couch next to him, and said, John 3:16. Mike Kirby said, the Bible is God's conversation with his creation. Robin Huff said, God, the creator of the world and all that exists in the universe, continues to live forever, and even though mankind's disobedience to his commands makes us unworthy of him, because of his love for us, he has provided us a way to be forgiven and live forever with him in heaven through faith in and obedience to his son, Jesus. Jonathan Hansen said, we fail, but God prevails. Wendy Range, our loving creator, wrote us a book about why we exist, how much we are loved, who died and rose for us, Jesus, and what is expected of us. Glorify our Father with our lives. Kevin Morton says, the Bible is the way to truth and life. Martha Lee says, God has a gift for you. And I read that one and immediately thought that that was clickbait. God has a gift for you. All you have to just click on the link, right? Just open it up. Neil Ross says, the Bible is an opportunity to experience the account of God's actions to offer redemption to frustrated people. Winding this down, Candace Faith says, the living word of God. Charles Fry responded with, the Bible is a collection of true stories and instructions that reveal who God is, who we are, and what we need to do with our lives. Roman Roger Mallory Wanasan answered with the acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. And I appreciate your patience with reading through that list. How'd they do? I think they did pretty good. What would your answer be? What would your one-sentence reply be? Could you summarize it in one sentence in a way that was concise and effective? Lastly, one more. Luann Brown answered, epic. Not a sentence, but she's an art teacher, so we'll let her get away with it. Epic. Accurate as well. The Bible is epic, and the epic and the message that lies within the pages of the Bible is epic indeed. Even the translators knew the task at hand when assigned to this mighty undertaking of translating the Bible. Have you ever read the preface in your Bible, or do you just skip right to Genesis 1? Do you know your Bible has a preface in it? If you've never read the preface, or if you haven't read it in a long time, if you've only ever skimmed it, it's a good read. It's not as good as what happens after the preface, but it's a good read. In the preface, George Bernard Shaw is quoted as saying, regarding the translation of the Bible and the epic task at hand, the translation was extraordinarily well done because to the translators, what they were translating was not merely a curious collection of ancient books written by different authors in different stages of culture, but the Word of God divinely revealed through his chosen and expressly inspired scribes. In this conviction, they carried out their work with boundless reverence and care, and achieved a beautifully artistic result. What an epic task the translators had. The responsibility to ensure that the message of the Bible stayed the message of the Bible. The message stayed intact. The full Bible today, that message has been translated into 532 languages. It has been partially translated into 2,883 languages. With all of those, with those languages and translations, it was extremely important that the message stayed the message. We mentioned earlier that the Bible is not simplistic, but it is simple. If you were to sit down and read it, it wouldn't be the biggest undertaking you've ever done. It would take approximately 72 hours. Depending on what part of the Bible you're reading, it's written anywhere from a third to a sixth grade reading level. Simple, but not simplistic. Comprehension of the words, the chapters, and the books isn't the hard part when reading and studying the Bible. It's what those words and verses and chapters say. It's the standards. It's the commandments and the teachings that make it challenging. Mark Twain was quoted as saying, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And how true that is. It's the part we do understand. Those are the challenging parts. Those are the ones that keep us awake at night. I've never lost a wink of sleep thinking about some sort of practical application from Ezekiel or from the Song of Solomon. I've lost sleep over being quick to hear, slow to anger, slow to speech, love your enemies, etc. Triple ellipses. Those are the hard ones, the ones that we can't understand. The Bible was written by 40 different authors with widely diverse backgrounds over the course of 1,500 years. Parts of the Bible written by kings. Half of the Psalms, a good chunk of Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes seem to be penned by royalty. But the other parts of the Bible are written by farmers, by fishermen, a tent maker, homeless prophets, a doctor, a professional scribe, vocational musicians. The Bible was not written by Rhodes scholars. It was not written by literary legends or anyone a part of Oprah's book club. The Bible is simple, but it is not simplistic. Authorship of one book, one particular book, Hebrews, has been debated for centuries. Augustine was sure that Paul wrote it. Luther was convinced that it was the eloquent Apollos. Tertullian assigns the work to Barnabas, but we just don't know. But what we do know is that it is inspired, the inspired word of God. And that's the message that we need to convey when we're conveying the message of the Bible. Talk about the things that we know. That's key to understanding and conveying the message of the Bible. Speak where the Bible speaks. Stay silent where the Bible is silent. Speaking of what we do know, not only is the Bible living and powerful and current, but do you know how interesting the Bible is? When you're talking to someone about the Bible and attempting to get them intrigued and opening and reading, you can remind them how interesting this book really is. This is the best and most interesting book you'll ever read. I've noticed a theme with VBSs this summer throughout the Brotherhood, theme being dreams. Dreams are interesting. And we have 21 recorded dreams in the Scriptures. That's interesting. Violence, that's interesting, right? We flock to movie theaters. We flock to novels for violence. One study says that over 25 million people were killed within the pages of the Bible. 25 million. That's interesting. Speaking of the Bible not being boring, parts 2 and 3, study numerology. Look up numerology. Study the number 2 in the Bible. Study the number 3. Get into 7. The Bible is interesting. Want to know where TV and internet comes from? Go to the book of Job. You'll find the originations of TV and internet. And if you'd like to know more about that, come find me after this lesson. If you ever wonder what the bossiest book of the Bible is? What's the bossiest book of the Bible? If you make a list of words in each book of the Bible and also make a list of commands in the same book, the book with the highest concentration of words in the book, the bossiest book in the Bible, is the book of James. That's interesting. The Bible is filled with that. Once again, we could talk and talk and talk about what makes this book interesting, just as we could do with how powerful it is, how current it is, and why it is living and powerful. Nearly 8 in 10 Americans regard the Bible as either the literal word of God or as inspired by God. 8 in 10. That number struck me as high. 8 in 10 Americans regard the Bible as either the literal word of God or as inspired by God. If that's true, our country is headed in the right direction. But I don't think that's true. In the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon was quoted as saying, "I am afraid that in this magazine reading age, this newspaper reading age, and this periodical reading age, we are more so reading those materials than the Bible." This was written in the late 1800s. We're in 2019 now. We don't read periodicals anymore. We rarely read newspapers, magazines, so-so. But in this blog reading, web page reading, link clicking, article sharing world that we live in, are we really considering the Word of God as our go-to for reading material? So of those 8 in 10, who's reading the Bible? Women are more likely than men to read the Bible. Older people are more likely than younger people to read the Bible. And African Americans are more likely than any other race to read the Bible. So if you're a young white male, I hope that you can get inspired by an older African American woman to pick up your Bible and read a little bit more. You already know, but a friendly reminder, people want to read the Bible. All over the world, billions of people want to read the Bible. Year after year, the Bible has been and continues to be the best-selling book in the world. It's been estimated that the Bible, over the course of the last 300 years, has sold over 5 billion copies. The best-selling and fastest-growing version in the United States is the NIV. It's been approximated that there are more than 168,000 Bibles that are sold or given to others in the United States every day. Number of Bibles sold each year in the United States is 20 million, or double the amount that were sold annually in the 1950s. Gideon's International distributed 59.4 million Bibles worldwide last year. That's more than 100 Bibles per minute. Zondervan, a leading Bible publisher, has more than 350 different versions of the Bible that are in print right now. The percentage of Americans who own at least one Bible, whether it was given to them or purchased, 92%. 92%. Percentage of Americans who own at least one Bible. The average American Christian owns 9. 92% have at least one, and the average has 9. How many Bibles are in your household? And how often are you reading them? What's the ratio? China is not only the largest producer of textiles and manufactured goods in the world, the country is also the largest producer of Bibles. And the last fun fact regarding Bible sales, this is the opposite of sales. The Bible is the most commonly stolen book in the world. Most likely is because it is available freely in places of worship, as well as every hotel room in America. The Word of God is living. The Word of God is powerful. It's ageless. It's necessary. It's infallible. It's interesting. It is the truth. Its message has withstood the test of time and will continue to do so. The Bible is the most accurate of all ancient writings. There are over 25,000 archaeological findings to back that up. There are nearly 25,000 manuscripts that attest to its accuracy. There are many extra-biblical writings that back up its claims about Christ. It has withstood all attempts to destroy it. Every single prophecy that you read about in the Bible that doesn't have to do with the end times has come true. Has come true. It's infallible. It's perfect. Rejection of the Holy Bible is not done on an intellectual basis. I'm going to repeat that one more time for those in the back. Rejection of the Holy Bible is not done on an intellectual basis. So what is the message of the Bible? The Bible declares its main message right at the dawn of history. After God made all things good, everything went bad. A consequence of the evil that entered the world through human sin. In order for everything to be made right again, God designed a plan to rescue humanity and the broken world from sin's corruptions. He told Satan in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." These powerful and prophetic words of God are God's announcements of the solution he will provide for humanity's sin problem. They also establish the theme for the rest of the Bible. From this point forward, the great battle unfolds between the offspring of Satan, his evil forces, and the offspring of mankind, God's appointed Redeemer. And the outcome of that conflict is certain. Satan will wound the Redeemer, but the Redeemer will deal Satan a mortal blow. God will graciously give a divine deliverance from our people problem. So if that's the message of the Bible, who is God? Who is God? When we're thinking about the whole message of the Bible, we start and end with God. God is the central character of the Bible. And that sentence bugs me a little bit because I'm bugged by the word character. And maybe that's just a pet peeve, and maybe that's just personal to me, but I don't like the word character. It's especially when talking about the men and women, and especially God in the Bible. God is not a character. Character to me has the connotation of someone that's fictional. Character has the connotation to me of a storybook, something meant just for entertainment. God is not a character. God is. Period. God is. Period. He's not one thing. He is all the things. He created everything. He is everything. He is our creator and designer. He is our author and finisher. He is our redeemer and our savior. He isn't a character, and he isn't a person. God is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. The Father is the source, Jesus Christ is the course, and the Holy Spirit is the force behind it. So when we're thinking about the whole message of the Bible, keep in mind that we need to start with God, and we need to end with God. I don't know if you know this, but as a friendly reminder, the Bible is not about you. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is not about me. Some refer to the Bible as a self-help book. And I'm okay with that. We won't get into semantics with that, but I don't believe it's a self-help book. The Bible is about God. And the only way we can help ourselves is to seek after God. This book is not about you. This book is about God, who created all things, a God who has eternally existed before all creation, and who made all things for his glory. That's why he did it. We need to think about the Bible as ultimately a book that points us to the God who made us, the God who invites us to worship him, the God who invites us to be satisfied in him and in him alone. The unfolding message of the Bible is a message about God's work to save his people for his glory. It's a message about God's character as a holy and righteous judge. It's about God's grace towards sinners who turn their back on him. But yet he continually cares for us. He's patient with us. And he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You cannot understand the message of the Bible without first understanding who God is, what he has done for us, and what he continues to do for us to this very day, and finally, what he will do for us in the very end if we are found faithful. We have to start with God as the centerpiece of the Scripture. I don't know what time I came up here, but I feel like we're starting to run out a little bit. Who is God? Well, the really short answer is open your Bible. Read the book. Read his book. You want to find out about him? Read his words. Read his truths. Read what he has had to say about himself. Within the pages of the Bibles, you'll find that God is faithful. God is light. God is patient. God is powerful. God is loving. And God is love. God is spirit. God is a caring provider. God never lies. God won't lie. And God can't lie. God is full of compassion and so much more. The simple but absolutely not simplistic to the answer of who God is everything and all things good. God is good. He is the most powerful and awesome being, the creator of all things, whether you can see it or whether you can't see it. He was the one that made it. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from who? God. He is the Father of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. He is eternal, infallible, and all-loving. He is our merciful Father. He is our good, good Father. He has given us free will and a plan of salvation to save us from where our free will would ultimately lead us if left to our own devices. Without him, we would not survive the waves of life. We would be forever lost at sea. Our Father resides in heaven, and that's where we want to be. God is awesome. A word that's thrown around a lot, but never thrown around incorrectly when it comes to God. God is awesome. His ways are perfect. Perfect. Flawless. Joshua 1:8-9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just as God is living and powerful, so is his word. Two questions to ponder as we close this afternoon. Two questions. One, our God is living and powerful. Is he living and powerful in your life today? Is God living and powerful in your life today? Question number two, similar to the first. The Word of God is living and powerful. Is the Word of God living and powerful in your life today? Is the Word of God living and powerful in your life today? Does it live in your life? Does it do something in your life? Because that's what living and powerful means. I don't believe that people stray from God or leave the church because they simply lose faith. I believe that people stray from God and leave the church because they lose their fear. God is no longer powerful in their lives. They don't respect God anymore. The Word of God is no longer living and powerful. They still believe. Still believe in God. Still believe in the Bible. We read the statistics. People know the Word of God's true. They acknowledge God as the Father. But yet so many are still so lost. It's not because they've lost faith. It's because they've lost fear. The righteous fear of God. The reverent fear of who He is. The deep respect for His words, His promises, and the consequences for not following them. Brothers and sisters, don't lose your fear of God. Know the power of the message of the Bible. Know it. Know how powerful God truly is. Know it. And tell your friends. Turn the pages or burn for ages. Thank you.